Today's sermon text is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should have seemed to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some of us to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long ago in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, holy God, who created everything from nothing, and who literally spoke the mountains into existence and reserves said mountains for destruction, who will also renew the face of the earth with the word of your power. We come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, through the power of your Spirit, and with your holy word opened before us. And apart from your grace to work through your word, we are helpless and hopeless. So, Father, I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you would take this word and plant it into our hearts through our minds, and bear fruit for your glory in your children, in me. Father, for that to happen, I want to ask that you would protect us from the evil one and all his fiery darts, whether it's what happened last week or what's happening later, or distractions with screens and sounds and lights, or discomforts in our seat and our clothes, Father, that we are so easily led away from your presence by the smallest things. Father, protect us from the way Satan would use that. Keep us from temptation. The way, if everything else is perfect, Father, my own mind, my own flesh can lead me away from your word. Protect us from that. And bring your kingdom through your word into Fellowship Baptist Church this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today's text is going to focus there at the very end about the living word of God, the living word of God. But I want to get a little bit of why we're going to do this. So we're going to be out of Romans for 6 weeks. We're at a nice break here. We finished up 11. Chapter 12, we'll start with our application. We'll move into that second week in February. But in the meantime, David and I have laid out a 6-part topical series, and it's kind of focused on our new logo. So if you've seen the new sign, Nathan Corbett, sitting with a team of us in my office, helped make this new logo, and then Joanne took that and got it on a sign, and then Fred actually made the sign, and then some others actually put the signs up. So by God's grace, all of this, start to finish, has come from Fellowship Baptist Church. Praise the Lord for that. That's a lot of gifts along the way that none of us have by ourselves, right? That it takes the thought to know what you want. It takes the artistic ability to draw it out, the ability to design, and then the ability to build it and erect it. Praise the Lord for that. But if you'll notice, I want to turn back one time, make sure that's there before I talk. The message I want you, I'm going to preach on this because I want you, when you see this logo on an envelope or on a sign or on a shirt or anywhere, I want you to have certain thoughts. Now, for those of you that are here and committed to Fellowship Baptist Church, I want you to think, hey, that's me. I'm one of them. That's my people. Okay? But I want you to think deeper about it as well. And I want you to notice that the foundation of everything that's coming out of that logo is the Word of God. And that's what we're going to preach on today. The Fellowship Baptist Church is based upon the Word of God. Now, we worship a person, not a word, right? Not written pages on paper. We worship God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. But as our Baptist Faith and Message points out, we only know Him through His revealed will and His Word. His revealed Word. So everything we do must come from the Word of God. And then if you'll notice, that tree that comes up out is in the shape of a cross. That trunk and branches is a cross. And so what we do is we are out of the Bible preaching the cross of Jesus Christ as the center of absolutely everything. Everything past, present, and future is only important in its relationship to Christ Jesus, who He is and what He did, namely on the cross and purchasing for His people with the blood, purchasing His people with His blood. So we focus on the gospel. That cross is what's coming. That will be the next sermon. And then we purposefully not just put leaves on this, but we wanted green leaves. We wanted life. We want you to know that out of the Word of God, through preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching death on a cross brings life. So that's why it's green and beautiful green and these shades of green, this life growing, that we want you to know that through the Word of God, preaching the gospel, you can have a new life and a fruitful life. So the title of this sermon series, Fellowship's Fruitful Future, that our goal is fruit. And if you preach the Word and you preach Christ, life will come. And so we're going to teach the next sermon on that is about holiness and joy, the two things that will come with new life. And then we'll have one on that same thought of the leaves of discipleship, how to nurture and grow disciples here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And then an important thing that I don't know if you thought of, but you see that leaf all the way down there on that eye has blown. You see those leaves all leaning one direction. That is the Word of God, the Spirit of God moving us. And just like seeds grow up and are transplanted by the wind and planted for new growth, that's what that leaf is. That's evangelism and missions. That's us going. When you see that leaf on that eye in fellowship, I want you thinking that the goal of Fellowship Baptist Church, coming through the Word of God, coming through preaching Christ crucified, coming through life and discipleship and holiness and joy, is growth and going and reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. And we'll have that in a message. And then lastly, we'll finish up, Lord willing, in February, the first week in February, that the purpose of the tree is God's glory. The purpose of Fellowship Baptist Church is that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted high. That's why we exist. So that's what's coming in the next 6 weeks, is that we're going to look at this and use this and hopefully imprint it on our minds that when we see this, we know what we should be about. And when you hear a message that doesn't line up with that, when you see preaching that doesn't line up, when you see a life that doesn't look like that, When you see going that isn't rooted in that, we're like, wait a minute, let's go back to the foundation and the Word of God. So it's not necessarily a mission statement, but it could very well be a mission logo. At the same time, as we go through that on our Sunday evenings for the next month, I just want to bring attention to them. Next Sunday night, Brian is going to give his report. That's Steve McGill. That's Brian. My brain played a trick on me there for a second. Brian's going to report next week and give an update on his work and his plans. Please come out and support that. He'll feed you a delicious meal, but it's a wonderful time to not only hear from Brian, but be in a room with a bunch of people that is on the team that Brian represents. Because what Brian will tell you is it's not Brian. Brian's just the point person out doing things with his hands. But it's been a lot of people, by God's grace, working through Brian. And so come be a part of that. And then the four Sunday evenings after that, Jonathan Waller, Adam Hook, Caleb Billingsley, and Jackson Gray will be preaching four different sermons, but kind of in a series about what we do on Sunday mornings and why we do them. And they're going to be on singing, preaching, public reading of Scripture, and prayer. And those are the things that we do here every Sunday morning, just normal means of grace that come from the Bible. And so these men, by God's grace, are going to lay out the scriptural foundations, reasons, and ways in which we do that. So it's just kind of an update. As I don't know if you guys are like me, but it's like these holidays just have covered me in a cloud. And I'm like, okay, the new year's here, and I got to start thinking about something besides, you know, whose house am I going to next, and what am I eating next, and how late can I sleep or not sleep. So here's where we're going in the new year for the next 6 weeks or so. So let's get into today's text, and I just want to give you a little bit of background, because we're going to talk mainly out of 11 through 13 of what Hannah read there about the living Word of God and striving to enter the rest. But you need to know, okay, what rest are we talking about? What's going on here? And I would encourage you, if you haven't read it, look at it this afternoon in the book of Hebrews. I read it this week because I've finished up my Bible reading for the year. Is encouraging. Hebrews is one of those books, like all the New Testament books, if you sit down and read it all at once, that's the best way to take it in. I know you can't do that every day with every book, but it's really good. It's a sermon is what it is. It's a message that you can take in all at once. And so do that maybe this afternoon or this week. But starting at verse 7 through 4:10, chapter 3, verse 7 through 4:10, is this idea about entering God's rest. And it's all pointing back to what happened in the Exodus. And in the Exodus, God brought the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt through a miracle out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and into the wilderness. And the wilderness was just a location between Egypt and the promised land, which was the rest he had promised them. And they were to go from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land, right? But they got into the wilderness, and there was no food or water there. Now, they had just come through walls of water miraculously. They had saw the 10 plagues poured out on Egypt. And through miracle after miracle, here they are in this new place that we call the wilderness, but there's no food and water. And what they did was grumbled against God. They strove with God, and they put him to the test. And the way they tested God was, hey, prove you're God. You need to prove it to us right now and give us some food and some water. And as Hannah read, he was angry with them. And he said, you will not enter my rest. You're not going all the way. And the whole generation of the people from 20 years old and up died in the wilderness. And so that's why they were there for 40 years. And then their children and their grandchildren went into the promised land when they crossed the Jordan River miraculously in the promised land, which is the rest he had promised them. He wanted to provide for them, and he did, water and food. But because it didn't come at the location and at the time and the way in which they had in their mind, they didn't believe his word, which was, trust me, follow me. And they hardened their heart against him. And so they grumbled, put him to the test, and died and did not enter. And so the writer of Hebrews turns this into a warning. If you look at chapter 3, verse 12. As Heather puts that on the screen, there's one more thing I want to try in this new year, just for a season. And I want you to make every effort to try this with me. So this Sunday, I'm going to have all the scriptures on the screen like we normally do. But starting next Sunday, for I don't know how long, we're not going to put any scriptures on the screen, okay? I want you to use your Bibles, and I don't care if it's your phone or your tablet or your Bible or the Pew Bible, which you have with you. Part of our reading, we'll point to the page in the Pew Bible where you can find that reading. And I just, this is just for me and wanting to try it out and see if it makes any difference whatsoever to work that way with the Word in front of you and you finding it. Okay, so that's a side note. But as Heather put that on the screen in verse 12, chapter 3, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, notice what he calls this, an evil and unbelieving heart. So when the children of Israel got into the wilderness and no water and no food, and they grumbled and they strove with God, the writer of Hebrews says that was an evil heart. And he's like, oh man, what type of evil was in there? All kinds of blasphemies? No, unbelief. He ties a heart that does not believe, and he calls it an evil heart. And he says it leads you to fall away from the living God. The next verse carrying out this, he says, don't be like that, verse 12, but, verse 13, I exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, all the time, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So to tie this together, the way you get hardened and faith leaves your heart is that sin's lies lead you away from the living God. So sin gives you a temptation, promises you something good, like food and water, and you want it in a way that God has not provided, and so you harden your heart against that. You don't believe it. And in an evil act, you grumble against God. And so he says they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. So where Hannah started reading verse 4, he says, so therefore, while the promising of enter rest still stands. So now he's talking about us Christians, New Testament Christians, that this rest is our future glorified state in the presence of God, with our Savior Jesus Christ forever and ever. That's the rest. That promise still stands, he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. We should be terrified to not enter his rest. Look at verse 2 in chapter 4. For good news, that's gospel, came to us just as to them. It was good news that they were going to leave slavery and go to a promised land. And it's good news that we have left the slavery of sin and entered the rest of God. But this rest isn't a land that we're longing for at all. If you picked up on what Hannah was reading there out of Hebrews, is that our work now, we rest from our labors, just like God worked 6 days and he rested. We believe, and so we rest from our works. And we don't strive to enter heaven by doing good deeds. We're going to get to here in just a second what our striving is, but we rest in the work of Jesus Christ. And this good news came to us like it did them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, the ones that came out of Egypt, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They didn't believe it. Therefore, they didn't go. They didn't believe, therefore, they didn't obey. Obedience and faith always goes together. Most of us in this room grew up on trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, I went through a season of my life where we need something better than that. We got to get something better. And I'm now getting a little bit older. I'm like, I need to get back to just trust and obey, because trust is faith, and faith leads to obedience. If it's the other way around, then it's works-based righteousness. But what we're going to learn from the Scripture, what we learn from Romans, is that faith, true saving faith, will always lead, because we're united to Jesus Christ through His Spirit, will always lead to living like He does through His Spirit. If it doesn't, if the obedience is not there, then you have to backtrack and find why. Because the love isn't there. Why is the love not there? Because the faith is not there. Why is the faith not there? It's because my heart is dead. And so I fear when I'm in sin, which is often, and I start tracing back. Am I born again? If I can say this mean thing, if I can have these thoughts and go back, and by God's grace, what a Christian does when they fear in sin and they work their way back, they get to Calvary. And you're reminded of what He did, and you believe. And instead of keep going back, you turn around and you go in the power of that Spirit. And we preach the gospel to ourselves. We must have faith. It was their lack of faith that led to their disobedience. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And their promised land is our heaven, the presence of God eternally. So I want to notice in these next few verses a few things. One, the action. Look in verse 11. Because there is this rest, gospel rest promised for us, and because we should fear, we should do something, and it's strive. I think it's interesting that the word meribah means striving, this grumbling, striving with God. He says, don't strive with God. But he says in verse 11, strive to enter that rest. So if you just use a picture of the children of Israel, they stopped at a spot where it was drought and thirst and hunger, and they strove with God, and their grumbling put Him to the test. We are to strive, but it's not with God. We are to strive with ourselves. We are to fight against unbelief, which would lead to disobedience. Notice that in verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Our fear is to disobey God, which is not believing God and His promises. So we are to strive, which is fighting against, grumbling against unbelief. When we are tempted to sin, tempted to grumble against God, we should turn that striving away from His presence and into our own. You need to train yourself. We need to train ourselves that when we have a sin problem, we have a temptation, the problem is always chiefly yourself. Always chiefly yourself. So strive, not with God, but strive with unbelief, and put sin to death, and reckon yourself dead to sin. So we are to strive, and then He supports this striving with the next statement in verse 12, 4. You strive to enter that rest so that you won't fall short with disobedience. 4. How do we support striving? Verse 12, the Word of God. We strive against unbelief that leads to disobedience, that can keep us from the rest, the gospel rest of salvation. We fight that with the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. God's word to us, that gospel that came, he said that same, the good news came to us like it did them. And the good news that came to us that we are to believe and move forward in is the gospel that Christ Jesus died to save sinners and that he ascended into heaven and presented his blood as we read in Hebrews 4. And he sat down and God gives him the gift of the Spirit to pour on the children of men, to come and give us new birth, to give us faith, and to give us obedience. So that we would follow him wherever he would lead us. And just like the children of Israel was led into the wilderness, who else was led into the wilderness? Jesus, by the Spirit, led into the wilderness and was hungry. That's what the Bible says about his temptation. But rather than striving with God, he strove with Satan. Rather than grumbling, he did what? Went to the Word of God. He went to the Word of God. He went to, thus it is written. So this Word has come to us, and this Word here, he says, is living. It's alive. How in the world is this sword alive? A sword is only useful if it's in someone's hands. That's how the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is from God, and it is of God in the sense that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's true for God as well. His word comes from who he is, and that he's never wrong, and it's all wise. He's all-knowing. He's perfect. He's powerful, right? So his word is different from our words in that when I speak, it goes out, and there's nothing I can retract it with, and there's nothing I can confirm it with. But I'm not God. He is. And his words are alive because they're never detached from him. His promises that the righteous shall live by faith, that word from God that we read in our Bible in Habakkuk, is just as alive today when you read it and believe it as it was when Habakkuk spoke it. That's the difference. That's the power of the word of God, because God is eternal and his words are eternal. And though heaven and earth shall pass away, my words will never pass away. His word and our word is radically different. And his word's alive. And it comes out of him. Not only is it alive, he says, but it's living and active. God's word always comes and accomplishes its intended end. One of my favorite texts and promises as a preacher that I often remind myself of is Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Just listen to this. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That's why I can get up here every week and preach. It's because it's not dependent upon my ability to do anything. It's this word of God that will accomplish that which he sends it for. Always. Because it's alive and it's active. And just like rain comes down and it hits land and it hits dirt and then all of a sudden it ends up in plants and brings life. That's how his word works. So it's living and active. So we want to strive to enter his rest, Fellowship Baptist Church. Four, the word of God is living and active. Our striving is empowered by a living word. Our fighting against sin is empowered by a living and active word. But that's not all he says. This living and active word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharp, his point here is the sharpest thing that you can imagine in your mind is God's word, especially in the gospel. And he says it is piercing and dividing. It can cut all the way into the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The picture here is that the Word of God, the words that come from God, especially in the gospel, but also in His whole Bible, can get into places that nothing else can get into and can do a work that nothing else can do. It can divide your soul from your spirit. I don't even know what that means. It can get into your innermost being, and here's what it does. It discerns the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Just reading God's Word gets all the way through your mind, into your heart, and it, to use the words of the Bible, discerns your thoughts and your intentions. See, I can fool you with my motives. You know, it's possible for me to say things to you and have a totally different thought in what I'm saying. I know I'm not the only one in this room. There's ways I can communicate and have ulterior motives. We do it all the time with all kinds of people. But the Bible, the Word of God, can discern that. And we read it, and it gets into us, and it says, this is what you're really like. This is what you're really thinking. These are your true motives and intentions of your heart. It is sharp. The Word of God can do a work that absolutely nothing else can do. I'm reminded of a movie. It was terrifying. I've never seen it again. But there's this one scene where this guy, I couldn't remember the name of it to tell you. But there's this psycho, and he's killed somebody. And he's able on the stand in the courtroom to play off that he's got multiple personalities and he's crazy and all this, and he gets off. And then there's that scene where he looks a guy in the eye and it's like, oh, that was all part of his plan. He is a psycho, but he just got away with murder. The Word of God is no foolish prosecutor. It knows us. Because he goes on, the next word in verse 13 is and. Not only is it living and active, not only is it sharper than anything you can imagine, it can get all the way into your motives of your heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight. That's God. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That this word exposes our intentions through cutting all the way into us, and the word here he uses is naked, that there's nothing to be hidden. There is no hiding. We are exposed, and we will give into account to every single thing that he finds. Wouldn't it be terrifying for this God that knows absolutely everything and who is our judge, for us to show up in his presence and that be the first time we find out he knows everything? Wouldn't it be embarrassing to stand before somebody? Your whole life you're able to do all these things on this earth and lie to people and keep that hidden and unexposed and the intentions of your heart nobody else know. And then all of a sudden, in a twinkling of an eye, like lightning flash, you're before the judge of the earth who knows absolutely every intention you've ever had that matched up with your deeds. That'd be terrifying. Now God, out of his infinite kindness and goodness and grace, has given us his word to do that ahead of time before the judgment. And it warns us of the judgment. And he lets his word do all of that exposing and lead us to his son, Jesus Christ. That's the good news that's been given to us. So that we might be forgiven. So that when we stand before our judge, there's no secret things to be exposed. Christ has already went there. Forgiveness has already covered it with the power of his blood. So this word is alive, it's active, it's sharp, and it has the ability to do things nothing else can do. And this God, who we will give an account to, sees absolutely everything. So that takes us back to, well, what do we do then? What's the application, Pastor Tom? Well, he already gave us the application, verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter this rest. Let us strive, for the Word of God is all of these things. Fellowship Baptist Church, your hope to enter into the rest of God, the gospel rest of salvation, which leads to the eternal rest, which we call heaven, is based upon hearing, believing, and obeying the words of God. It is that simple. Your hope as a church, our hope as a church, to enter the rest of God is based upon us hearing, believing, and obeying His Word. Our foundation at Fellowship is a person, God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We only know Him through His Word. Through His Word. That's why the Baptist Faith and Message starts off, Article 1, the Bible. Before we can agree on who Jesus is, we have to hear what Jesus has said in His Bible. Our gospel hope and future as a church is based upon His Word. Our holiness, our joy, our fruitfulness, all of these things are only available to us as they come through His Word. Now, that's true for us as a church, but this church is just a group of individuals. And so I can say all those same things about you as an individual member of this church, that your hope for the rest of God, gospel rest that leads to eternal rest and the completing of salvation through glorification, is based upon you hearing, believing, and obeying His Word. And our church's success in gospel rest eternally is that we all do that. I know I'm in a unique position being your pastor, and David's in a unique position being your pastor. But when I don't read my Bible, I think about you people. I think about how I'm hindering you. If I get up in the morning and I go to Twitter and I see what Eric Erickson had to say about what stupid person said what, rather than what did Paul say about Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to feed Fellowship Baptist Church? I'm like, man, I'm going to hurt these people. I want to put that pressure on you, because our hope as a church is based upon us all hearing, believing, and obeying God's Word, especially in the gospel. First and foremost in the gospel. And that you, not hearing, believing, and obeying the Word of God, is doing harm to this body. I'll grant you that me neglecting the Word as the preacher will do more damage. And I will stand before a stricter judgment. But just because that's true doesn't mean that your neglect of the Word doesn't hurt the people in the pew next to you that you love dearly. As individuals and as a church, we need God's Word. So how do we strive? Step one, you must expose yourself to the Word. You can never be cut by a knife that never touches your skin. Spiritually speaking, the Word of God cannot pierce you if you do not hear it. The people on this planet who have never heard the gospel, have never been cut with the Word of God, are going to hell because they've never trusted in Jesus Christ. And the gospel was never preached to them because they were never cut. It never came in contact with them. You must expose yourself to the Word of God. The only way to be healed is to be exposed, to be cut first. It's one of my sayings that the Word of God has constantly wounded me and healed me, wounded me and healed me, wounded me and healed me. Brought me grief, brought me rejoicing. Brought me sorrow, brought me joy. That's the order in which it must happen. The resurrection comes after the cross, and it's that way in our fight against sin. Before we can receive the cure, we must receive the diagnosis. But the diagnosis must lead to the cure. And so, here on the last day in 2023, I want to do what I've done in this week, closest to the new year, every year I've been your pastor, which is beg you, pleading to read your Bible this year. To let 2024 be a year that the Word of God comes in contact with you, that it would cut you, that your intentions would be exposed, and that through the power of Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and His Spirit, you'll be healed and empowered and different and grow. That's what I want to ask you to do. Read your Bible. I'm going to do the same thing I do every year. I got Bible plans. I'm going to go through them. First of all, in the wooden rack by the door, you'll find a white piece of paper that says 2024 Bible reading plans, and they're all explained. So if you want to just take one of them and learn about it, it'll explain it. But what we have here is a 5-day reading plan. You go through the whole Bible one time, reading 5 days a week, and you do it chronologically. It's the one I use, and I'll be using it this year. There's apps that go along with this. There's apps that go along with all of them. You can just use your phone. That's what I do. My plan is on my phone, and then I open my Bible, and I start reading. This one, we printed big because our friends over at Autumn Ridge looked at what we gave them and said, "You expect us to read that?" And so we went to big font. So if you want some bigger letters that you can see, grab this one. It'll take you through the Bible in a year. There's some purple papers that didn't match this, but this week when Joanne gets back, we'll get the ones that match this. It'll be smaller if you want it to hide in your Bible better, because when you fold them up, they make wonderful bookmarks. And you just fold them up. You can check them off. Raise your hand if you've used these any time in the past. All right, raise it high so people can see. This is something that we encourage you to do. If I asked you to raise your hand because you've done it perfectly in the past, you would see no hands. Because this isn't about being perfect or legalistic. This isn't how you prove you're a Christian. This is how you get nourishment and expose yourself to God through His Word. So there's some blue ones, and there's a children's map that goes with this. This one here would get you through the New Testament. So if you're young and you're just learning to read, this here, with just a few minutes of reading every day, will take you through the New Testament one time this year. Okay? So any children can use this. Next one is the yellow, and it is the Discipleship Journal reading plan. There's 4 different readings today. Or each day, it gives you 5 days off to where you just work through it. There's 2 in the New Testament, 2 in the Old Testament. So if you like to skip around a bit in your Bible and get some Word of God, this is a wonderful one to do it. The next one is the orange one, and it's chronological Bible reading plan. There's one or two selections every day, and this will take you through the Bible in the order in which everything happened. Okay? So it's the same thing as this one. It's just this one is 5 days, this one is 7 days a week. But they're the exact same order. So if in your home, some people want to read 5 days a week, some 7, and you want to do the same thing, this is what you do. One of you can read 5 days and one the other. I want to encourage you to use the chronological because it helps the Old Testament make sense. When you get the right king with the right prophet and the right historical book, it really starts painting a picture of history, and it's helpful. The green one is the McShane Bible reading plan, and in this one, you get 2 old, 2 new, and it's to see the big picture. He says this is an old one. It's a classic. It's probably for those that's more used to reading regularly and know your Bible. I wouldn't encourage you to try to do this one as your first one, but it will build your faith because it leads you to the Word of God. And lastly, is the Bible Bee reading plan in this light yellow. And Joanne, in her kindness, made a map for kids. That's a beehive, I think it's supposed to be. And you can read through this one. It doesn't take you through the whole Bible, but it does take you through selections of the Bible to where you just get in the habit of reading. And then you have your map to check off if you're a kid to do that. So what I want to do is just encourage you, get one of these today. This is one of those awesome years where January 1st is on a Monday to where checkbooks, Bible reading plans, everything makes sense because the first day is on a Monday. So please do this. I want to encourage every adult in this room that doesn't have some sort of reading disability to make it your goal to get through the Bible this year. If you say, man, that's tough, I want to say, no, it's not. For years I've said, you guys have heard me say this, you know, maybe do it 2 or 3 years. You know, just get through it. Folks, it's a book. It's 30 minutes a day. And if you don't have 30 minutes a day, the person who makes your schedule is not being nice to you and is not encouraging you in the Lord. And I know it's you because I'm the one that does it to me. And I don't want to come, I don't want to sound harsh or like a mean old dad saying, you got to do this. I want to encourage you. You can find the time to do this. I'm not asking you to move a mountain or to do something you can't do. You can do this if you're an adult. So please, please do your best. Commit to do it. And if you're like me, I read tons in the last few weeks. I had already committed. I'm just not going to finish this year because I'd gotten behind. But then a particular study and I'm doing, I ended up reading a bunch. I'm not going to beat you up all this year and say, hey, where are you at on your Bible reading? For your good, for your joy, for your sanctification, there is nothing, nothing, nothing like daily Bible reading. Absolutely nothing. Which leads to the second strongest thing that the Lord has given us is to, step one, expose yourself to His Word through daily Bible reading. Step two is get involved in this church. By God's grace, as I said, we want to be founded on the Bible. Everything flow out of the Bible. We have multiple Bible studies throughout the week. We have here on Sunday nights, we get together in small groups. Guess what? We discuss the Bible, how it relates to us in some way, or we pray the Bible over one another. On Monday evening, some women get together, study the Bible in some form or fashion. Wednesday, Bible study on Wednesday night. Wednesday morning is a Bible study on women. Thursday night is a Bible study for men. And there's a couple of individual ones going. Find a way to get yourself exposed to the Bible in this church. Man, I was encouraged this week on just a clip I saw of Kevin DeYoung preaching about the church, about being involved in the church. And it was just a good reminder of me that Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, the ecclesia, the called out. You do not have a promise that the gates of hell won't prevail against your family, your school, your job, your country, whatever you're into. If you want to invest in eternal work of the Lord that cannot fail, get involved in the church. Get involved in the church. The next thing to do when you expose yourself to the Word of God in this striving is to believe the Word of God. Believe what you read. Believe what He tells you to do. He may lead you into the wilderness. Many in this room in 2023 feel like they've lived in the wilderness. God has not abandoned you. His promises are still sure. Believe and obey. If your knowledge of the Bible is not mixed with faith, it is useless. The children of Israel who believed the Lord to get through the Red Sea wouldn't believe Him to get into the Promised Land. And they grumbled and they strove. So you strive with unbelief and obey. Believe the gospel. Receive His Spirit and walk in the Spirit. I agree, there's a lot of hard truths in the Bible. This year we preached through Romans 9, 10, and 11. Some things that's hard to understand and then hard to take in. There's hard truths in the Bible about our sin, about God's plans for life, how He carries out those plans. But as someone who knows a little bit about the wilderness, it is only livable in the wilderness if you have some sort of relationship with the Lord. If you have some sort of foundation in His Word. If you find yourself in the wilderness tempted of the devil for 40 days, isn't it nice to know you're not the first one that's done that? And that He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. The life of a Christian is suffering in one way or another, at one time or another, and that suffering is only tolerable in its relation to your understanding of God and His plans through His Word. The Word comes down to us through the Bible, through the preaching of it, through the singing of it, through the praying of it, and the reading of it. And then our prayers are formed through the Word, and they go back to Him, and our life is brought into accordance with the will of God. So we must strive against sin and not God. Let us not be found as a church striving against the Lord of hosts, but trusting in Him, waiting on Him through these trials and tribulations. Fellowship Baptist Church, if we're going to have a fruitful future at all, it will only come through the Word of God, or we will not be fruitful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to ask in the name of Jesus that You would make us a fruitful church for Your glory. And as we know from Your Word that You working through Your Word is the only way that that will come about. Father, let us not use Your Word as a tool or use Your Word as a weapon for our name's sake. But may we believe Your Word and obey. Father, I just want to confess that we all here at Fellowship Baptist Church are weak, we're helpless, we're nothing to brag about. The idea that anyone would know our thoughts and intentions in our heart is terrifying. And yet I confess that we as a group of covenant believers trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to receive from You every single spiritual blessing You have for us. And we believe that that begins with Your Word. In the name of Jesus, amen.